Well, it's so good to be with you. Again, my name is Simon Obert. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And how great is it to be able to come together and worship the Lord? Amen? Man, so good. So good. Doing double duty today, worship leading and preaching. But just enjoy it. I love to be in the presence of God. I love to worship. And I love the Word of God. I mean, it's so amazing. It's so incredible that the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. Amen? It is alive. This Word is alive. The Word of God is alive. Amen? It's not dead. He's speaking very much to us today. And so as we just open up the Word, why don't we pray? Why don't we ask God to open up our hearts as we open up the Word, and that He would make our hearts like a garden that is like really good soil for seeds to be planted and good things to grow out of. Amen? Lord, we do come before You again, and we worship You. We bless You. We love to be in Your presence. We love to gaze upon Your beauty. Lord, we get lost in Your presence. We lose the sense of our own self-importance and the big things that seem to be going on in our lives. We lose that and we get lost in looking at You and gazing at Your beauty and looking into Your infinite grace and Your infinite goodness and how much You love us. And we also get found in Your presence, and thank You that it's like lost and found. We could lose ourselves and we find You in Your presence, and we want to lose ourselves and we want to find You in Your Word today. Would You speak to us? Would You open up our hearts? Lord, we don't want to just go through religious exercises. We don't have any interest in doing that. I know we've all probably done that with You before, but Lord, this morning, would You just change our hearts? I'm just reminded of that song that we used to sing, God, that's "Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Mold me and shape me." Lord, so Lord, mold us and shape us. Change our hearts today. We love You and we bless You. B'shem Yeshua, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you know, in God's infinite wisdom, He knew that we would need encouragement and we would need wisdom as we walk through life. Amen. He knew that we would need things to help build us up. He knew that we were not just, it wasn't going to be good or healthy for us to be planted here on planet Earth and just kind of like, all right, go ahead and, you know, good luck with everything. Hope you guys do okay. Because we're, as we know, we're like sheep that are easily led astray. We know that, right? We're easily led astray. God knew that He wanted to give us wisdom and guidance, direction and understanding as we lived out our journey. He knew that this life was going to be full of hardships and also victories. He knew that we were going to be like valleys, times that we're going to be walking through a valley of life where it's kind of, maybe it feels like you watch some movies, it's raining down on us and it's pouring and they're walking through these valleys and it seems like it's dark and thunder and lightning and you're in this valley. Sometimes life is like that, right? And then sometimes it's like the hills are alive with the sound of music, you know, like, you know, we're spinning around on the Alps, you know, I don't know, maybe we have blonde hair or hair at all. I don't know. But anyway, sometimes life is like that and we have these mountaintop experiences. But through all of that, you know, God has really gifted us so many incredible things to be able to walk along the journey. One of those things, or some of those gifts that He's given us, are His Word, Scriptures. He's given us, this is such a gift. It's like, if you want to give somebody a good Christmas gift or a good Hanukkah gift, I mean, it depends on what you celebrate, but hey, give them the Bible. Say, this is the best gift that you can receive. It's the gift. God's words to us are a gift. They bring us life. Storytelling. You know, we talk about, you know, there's this oral tradition in the Jewish tradition. It's the oral tradition of being passed down from the fathers to the sons and the sons to their sons. And oral tradition is huge, and it's huge in a lot of cultures, but this idea of storytelling and, hey, let me tell you about Noah. I don't know if anybody in here did Sunday school or Shabbat school or, you know, sometime when we were little and we learned, I remember seeing felt boards. You know, we had those little felt characters. Does anybody remember felt boards? They had the little felt like Noah and the little ark, and you stuck them up there and like I just felt things. I can see them in my mind. I can, like, they have a certain smell. Like, those things are storytelling, and those things imprint on us. And it's a great gift from God, this gift of storytelling. So it's another gift, a word and storytelling, and being able to, what we say, like midrash, to meditate, to chew on the things of the Lord with one another. Today we have oneg, which is a time to literally flap our gums, you know, but we're going to be sharing in a meal. We want you to join us downstairs in our midrash room. And the midrash room in the synagogue is a place where basically they would go and they would chew the fat and they would talk about Torah. They'd talk about the law. They would talk about all kinds of things, and they would midrash with one another. It's a blessing from God for us to be able to have our scriptures and to have stories and to be able to chew and meditate like a cow, a ruminant, chews on its cud. They chew it, they swallow it, they bring it back up and they chew it some more and they swallow. It's kind of gross, but it's true. That's how we're supposed to meditate on God's word. We chew on those things and we digest them. We learn things and we get more nutrients the more that we bring it up and meditate on it. And obviously the greatest gift of all is He Himself. God's given us Himself. This is the good news of the gospel. In case you don't know that God, we were away from God because of our sin, but we were reconciled through Jesus. And when Jesus, Yeshua, died and was crucified, buried, and resurrected, that He sent down His Spirit to be with us. And so if you accept Yeshua in your life, you now have the very Spirit of God living inside of us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's incredible. Greatest gift. So God gives us all these gifts, and I want to just kind of talk about these things. These are great gifts to be able to feed our soul. And so when we're thinking about, you know, when we kind of approach Shabbat, or we approach Sundays, or we approach our time with the Lord, sometimes those things can kind of feel maybe dry, or, well, you know, we just get kind of go through the motions. We can kind of get stuck. But I want to encourage us. These things are great gifts. And if we can start seeing these things as great gifts and not like a heavy burden, then we'll start finding so much joy, so much life in spending time with the Lord. And I remember one time in my life, God was speaking to me about gleaning, the word gleaning. And it was really, you know, I was a younger pastor, and God was saying, Simon, I really want you to be good at gleaning. I'm like, well, what is gleaning? And, you know, in the Bible, gleaning is kind of like when they would harvest a field, when it was time to harvest, they would harvest the field, but they would leave the edges and the corners for the poor and the vulnerable and the foreigner in their land. In Deuteronomy, it's commanded for people to do that. And so what would happen is that those people who were poor and the foreigners in the land would come and glean what was left from the harvest. And God was kind of talking to me about, Simon, I want you to be a good gleaner. I want to be a good gleaner. I want you to learn to glean from others. And when somebody's preaching a message, or you're reading a scripture, or there's something that God reveals to us, I want you to glean from that. And I want you to harvest that, and I want you to sow it into your life. Because if we become really good gleaners, we listen, we hear, we shema the word. That word shema, we know, means to listen and obey. Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. Listen and obey. And so when we're good gleaners, we're listening and we're obeying. We're taking and we're sowing that seed into our lives. And how many people know that there's the law of reaping and sowing? What you sow, you're going to reap. You sow in discord and treachery and dysfunction. What are you going to reap in your life? You're going to bear those things. We're not talking about karma. We're talking about the principle of sowing and reaping. It's a biblical concept. So if we're gleaning, if we're intentionally sowing good seed into our lives, if we're intentionally going after these things and we listen with ears of like, God, help me to read these stories in the scriptures. Help me to read these things with your spirit, with the gift of your presence, and help me to interpret and apply and live out these things. I want to start bearing the fruit that I see in the lives of these people in the scriptures. So it's like you can read your favorite character in the Bible. It might be Hannah or David or Mary or Yeshua, Jesus himself. And all of a sudden you start listening. We start gleaning. Lord, teach me to be a good gleaner of your word. Teach me to be a good gleaner of your presence. And we're going to start sowing and living out and looking like those people in our own lives. Amen. Is that exciting to you? I think it's awesome, and I think it helps us, again, as we kind of talk about facing hardships and trials, but also these mountaintop experiences when sometimes we can forget who it is who put us there. And one of these guys that I really love in scriptures is, you kind of like saw, you're like, what does this have to do with Jehoshaphat? Is Jehoshaphat. The guy's just got a cool name. Like, you don't run around, you don't run into a lot of people at 7-Eleven named Jehoshaphat. You're like, hey, what's up, Jehoshaphat? Jumping Jehoshaphat. Anybody ever heard that expression? Jumping Jehoshaphat. You know, interesting about that expression is that some people say that it comes from Jehoshaphat in the Bible. He jumped into the arms of God. That's interesting. Well, I don't know if that's true or not, but it's a good story. But we're going to look a little bit about Jehoshaphat, his life. Jehoshaphat was one of the kings in Judah. Okay, and so at the time, the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, the northern and southern kingdoms in Israel's history, they were divided. So each one of those places had a king, and Jehoshaphat was the king in the southern area called Judea, and then you had the northern kingdom. Okay, and so that's kind of the context. So we're going to open up the scriptures. We're going to ask the Lord to speak to us, and we're going to glean some things out of Jehoshaphat's life. Does that sound good? All right. So, Lord, make us good gleaners. Let's, if you have your scriptures with you, open to 2 Chronicles 17, starting in 3. Second Chronicles. Fun little Bible fact is that in the original writings, the original scrolls, there is no First or Second Chronicles. It's just called Chronicles. And so, and the reason they kind of divide it up is because it was too long to put on one of the Torah scrolls like we have. It was too long for them to put that book into one Torah scroll, so they kind of put it into two books. But originally, it's just one called Chronicles, and it comes at the very end. This is the last book of kind of in the Jewish tradition. This is ordered in your English Bibles. You'll read it. You'll see it's kind of here in the middle. You have Nehemiah after and Job. Well, traditionally, it's the last one. So it's kind of providing an overview. It's kind of saying, okay, here's what it is. It talks a lot about David, kind of out about Davidic king and ruling and reigning. It talks a lot about prophecy and that king is going to rule and reign one day eventually. And it talks about some of these kings in Israel or in Judea at the time and some of the things that they did right, some of the things they did wrong, right? And so so that's kind of a little bit of the backdrop for Jehoshaphat's life. But so we look at Jehoshaphat, and this is a 2 Chronicles 17:3-6, and it'll be up here if you don't have your Bible. It says, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the ways of his father David before him. He did not consult the Baals, but sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. Again, they were kind of screwed up in the northern kingdom there a little bit with Ahab. The Lord established the kingdom under his control, and Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat so that he had great wealth and honor. His heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. Furthermore, he removed the high places and the Asherah poles from Judah. Okay, so a little bit of a backdrop. His father, his natural father, is named Asa. And Asa is the great-great-grandson of King David. Okay, so do the math, obviously, Jehoshaphat, jumping Joe. Jumpy Joe is the great-great-great-grandson of King David. Okay, so he comes from a pretty good stock, comes from a good lineage of godly kings. So his father, Asa, but then it's talked about that in the scripture that his father, and it's called his father David, even though it's his great-great-great-grandfather, He followed after the ways of David. David had a heart for the Lord. David's heart was turned to do what the Lord wanted him to do. And some kings were evil, some kings were good. And Jehoshaphat, it says that he had a heart for the Lord. It's important to kind of note. So let's continue on in 2 Chronicles 17. This is verses 7 through 13. In the third year of his reign, he sent his officials, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathaniel, Micaiah, to teach in the towns of Judea. With them were certain Levites, Shemaiah, Nathaniah, Zebadiah, Ashel, Shemiramoth, Jehonanan, I'm trying, guys, Adonijah, Tobijah, and Adonijah, blah, 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 blah. The priests of Elshema and Joram. They taught throughout Judah, taking with them the book of the law of the Lord, and they went around to the towns of Judah and taught the people. The fear of the Lord fell on the kingdoms of the land surrounding Judah so that they did not go to war against Jehoshaphat. Some Philistines brought Jehoshaphat gifts of silver as tribute, and the Arabs brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 goats. Jehoshaphat became more and more powerful. He built forts and store cities in Judah and had large supplies in the towns of Judah. He also kept experienced fighting men in Jerusalem. Okay, so we have this picture that he is a godly king. He's a king who wants to establish God's rule and reign in the land. And we know it's interesting that he didn't just kind of like want that. He actually sent down teachers to carry out the law with them, to bring them and to teach the people. And so he's saying, I'm going to transform this culture. So this is kind of a gleaning point from us. One of those things, to be able to transform culture takes intentionality. Amen. It doesn't just happen. Culture is set. You can have the best strategy in the world or the best ideas and plans, but if it's not executed, that culture is going to rule and reign. Right now, and everywhere you are at your work, you have a work culture. That might be a toxic culture. Maybe that's a healthy culture. I don't know. Your family has a culture. It is set forth. It is intentionally created. There's a guy, this kind of leadership guy, Peter Drucker. He says that culture eats strategy for breakfast. So you can have some great ideas, but the culture is going to rule the day. Jehoshaphat knew that, and so he was intentional. Again, thinking about it in a modern day context, are we intentional about teaching the things of the Lord to those around us? Or are we going to allow TikTok and social media and Facebook and the school system to take our responsibility as parents and as teachers, as mentors, as believers and followers of Yeshua? Or do we have a call to disciple people in the same way Jehoshaphat was intentionally discipling people in Israel or in Judah at the time? Just an interesting side note. So let's carry on with Jehoshaphat here, 2 Chronicles 18. Let's jump over to 18. This is 1 through 7. Now, this is interesting. So here we have the backdrop again. Jehoshaphat, he's blessed of God. He's enjoying his life because he's following after the Lord. He's tearing down the Asherah poles, those kind of like idolatrous stuff. He's getting rid of it. He says, this doesn't have any place here. I'm going to release the kingdom of heaven. And he's being blessed by that. Now, interestingly, in 18, it says, now Jehoshaphat had great wealth and honor, and he allied himself with Ahab by marriage. You know, Ahab wasn't the best dude in the world. He had some serious issues, but he allied himself with Ahab by marriage. Some years later, he went down to see Ahab in Samaria. Ahab slaughtered many sheep and cattle for him, and the people with him, and urged him to attack Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, asked Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? This is a good question. You know, he's kind of like buddied up, you know, like he's like, hey, you know, king, what do you think? Let's go get these guys.
Jehoshaphat was kind of like, I'm not quite sure about that. So what's he say? He says, Jehoshaphat replied, I am as you are and my people as your people. We will join you in the war. Okay. But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, but first seek the counsel of the Lord. So the kings of Israel brought together the prophets. Now it says they brought together the prophets, but these weren't like the actual prophets. These were the ear ticklers. These were the modern day or the ancient influencers. These were the ones who were like, okay, well, you know, like bring together the guys who are going to tell you what you want to hear. And so these are false prophets. 400 men and asked them, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead or shall I not? Go, they answered, for God will give it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat asked, is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of? So he's basically saying, these guys are just tickling your ears. They're telling you what you want to hear. Is there an actual prophet of God here? I love this response. This is one of the funniest things in the scripture, I think. The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, yeah, there's still one prophet through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. The king should not say such a thing, Jehoshaphat replied. I love that funny response. He's like, yeah, you know what? There is one guy, but I hate him because he never says anything good about me. You know, you might want to get right with the Lord if the only true prophet of God doesn't have anything good to say about you. I'm just saying it might be a good idea to get right. So just hilarious. But another point to be made there is that how many times do we entertain tickling ears? How many times do we in our own lives just kind of like we want people to tell us what we want to hear? We want to surround ourselves with yes people. We want to surround ourselves with people who are not going to challenge us and not going to look us in our eyes and say, you know what, I love you so much. I'm concerned about you. I don't want you to go down that path. Or here's something that's been burning on my heart. I want to share with you because I love you. Some of us just want to surround ourselves with ear ticklers. Yes, men and yes, women, who will just tell us what we want to hear. But I will tell you, it leads to ruin. Don't settle for voices that aren't seeking God's best for your life. Do not give spiritual access to people that don't know and walk with Jesus into your life in a significant way. It is foolishness. And it will lead you to ruin. Listen to wise counsel from people who love the Lord and who want your best. And you'll know, be able to discern with the Spirit who those people are in your lives. But sometimes I've made bad decisions before, plenty of bad decisions, because it's kind of like, maybe I don't want to actually hear what God has to say. I had some wise counsel. I remember my folks, my mom and dad, Mike and Peggy, they did their best to try to counsel me in some situations, and I just wouldn't listen. Well, yeah, I know, guys, but I'm telling you, it played out. And it will play out. And God wants us to seek after him and to surround ourselves with people who love us and who are for us, and who most importantly can hear God's voice. And who want to walk with us and encourage us as the Lord does. All right? Picking back the story up, basically what happens, you have Jehoshaphat does go, down to war. This true prophet comes, and they're basically telling this true prophet, the other guy's a messenger, saying, hey, listen, everybody's saying, this is Simon's paraphrase, by the way, everybody's saying, hey, just prophesy what they want you to hear. And then the guy says, you know what? I can't do that. I'm a prophet of the Lord. Well, he ends up kind of like the first thing out of his mouth is, yeah, go ahead. You're going to win the victory. Well, Jehoshaphat's kind of like, hold on. Is that actually what the Lord says? He's like, okay, no, fine. You know what? You're not supposed to go. I see you being scattered like sheep. and it's not going to happen, and you're going to be destroyed in it, and King Ahab, you're going to die if you go. And so this other one of these false prophets, basically the kind of the main false prophet, comes over and he slaps Micaiah, the true prophet, in the face, and he's basically kind of like, did the Spirit of God leave you to come to me? He's the true prophet Micaiah. He says, I said what I've said, and you're not going to return. King Ahab is going to die. Long story short, they go down. Happens just as the true prophet of God said. King Ahab dies. He dresses himself up as a kind of an ordinary soldier because he's trying to trick him. Happens to get shot with an arrow and dies. Well, obviously, I think Jehoshaphat learned some things because Jehoshaphat was kind of in trouble. They got routed. But he's also going down there poking the bear. So he was kind of going around while there's peace. He decided to partner up with this kind of numbskull, this dummy who was like, didn't want to follow the Lord and had his own kind of ideas of grandeur. And for some reason, he's like, hey, let's go down here. Let's poke the bear. Let's go start some stuff. I want to be starting something. Going to be starting something. And he was like, I'm going to go be starting something. And so he's like, oh, well, I guess so. So Jehoshaphat, he didn't always get it right. And he went down there, he poked the bear and he's messing around. And they know, there's like, okay, this guy's being a bad boy coming down here trying to start stuff. Goes back to Judah. And I'm sure, you know, like repents from the Lord, knows that that's not the right thing to do. But so we pick the story up in 2 Chronicles 19. When Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returned safely to his palace in Jerusalem, Jehu the seer, the son of Hanai, went out to meet him and he said to the king, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, the wrath of the Lord is on you. There is, however, some good in you. For you have rid the land of Asherah poles and set your heart on seeking God. So basically, it's just kind of talking about he got reprimanded. This seer, another prophet of the Lord kind of comes and he says, why did you do that? That was stupid. But the Lord does still love you. And you've got the right heart and you just screwed up. So Jehoshaphat kind of goes into this, okay, well, he goes back into this, I'm going to appoint judges. I'm going to redo the same kind of a thing. And I'm going to start over. I'm going to send more teachers and judges, godly judges, into the land. And I'm going to say, yeah, I screwed up. Anybody ever here screwed up before? Anybody ever here missed the mission? Anybody here ever like, you know, they heard from the Lord and they didn't do it, or they didn't hear from the Lord and they just went out and presumed and assumed? Yep. All of us. A gleaning point for us in that is, guess what? There's always a fresh start. We can always come back. But sometimes there's some consequences to some of those actions. Chapter 20, we're going to read basically this whole thing here. Chapter 20, after this, the Moabites and Ammonites and some of the Mennonites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Oops, you had a kingdom of peace. Things were going all right. In fact, those leaders, they were actually honoring and blessing you because they had fear of the Lord. It was the fear of the Lord that caused that to happen because he was walking rightly in alignment with the Lord. And once he stepped out of that, partnered with some fools and did some foolish things, all of a sudden he's outside of the will of God and then he gets attacked. Oops. So some of the people came and told Jehoshaphat, listen, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazemon Tamar, that is in Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. Well, that's good. And he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help of the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Put a pause in that. Think about gleaning. Allow the Holy Spirit, even as we read this story, allow the Holy Spirit to show you things about your life, to teach you something. I want him to teach me as we're gleaning from this story. What are the things that God, you want us to glean? Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and at Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard. And here's what he said. Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand. No one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and they've built a sanctuary in your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and you will save us. But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Egypt to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them, and you did not destroy them. See, they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of possession of what you gave us as inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Man, oh man. See, this is like he was preaching. He's praying and preaching. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. What a powerful prayer. God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. I don't know what I should do in this relationship, but my eyes are on you. I don't know what to do in this job situation, but my eyes are on you. I don't know what to do with this chronic illness that I'm facing, but my eyes are on you. So powerful. And I love that Jehoshaphat is like, I learned my lesson. I done screwed up. And now I'm facing some consequences. And I don't know what we're going to do. We can't defeat this army, but my eyes are on you. Then 13 says, all the men of Judah and their wives and their children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, descendant of Asaph, and stood in the assembly. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Again, I love that Tamika was talking about this same portion of scripture. A lot of times when God repeats things, we need to listen. See if this sounds familiar. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. The battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your possessions. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Wait, pause. What's the response? A gleaning point is, all of a sudden, there's a word of God that comes forth. Like the strategic, planned out, like purposeful word of God comes forth. We can look, hindsight is sometimes, mostly 2020, we can see pretty clearly what happened and what they did. But at the time, here you have this prophetic voice that says, basically, you're not going to have to fight the battle. The battle is going to be the Lord's. Stand and show up and watch God show up. Listen, that's good, that's great, but that can be scary. That requires faith. That requires these people to actually do something, to activate that. He's basically saying you can go into war with no weapons and you're going to win. You're going to go face down this army, literally just like in your clothes, and God's going to give you the victory against a vast army that takes faith. Listen, gleaning point, when God speaks to us, it takes faith to believe him in his word. But he loves us and he speaks to us for our blessing and for our betterment. And sometimes when those things, I don't know why I'm to let this go, let it go. I don't know how this breakthrough is going to happen, trust and keep holding on to God and watch. That thing is going to happen. God is not a man that he should lie. He's not a liar. He tells the truth all the time. His word is good and truthful. Stand on the promises of God like Jehoshaphat did. Because in verse 18, it says, Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korathites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Amen. They got their worship on. They were going for it. They were going in. Then early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tokia. They set out. Jehoshaphat stood up and said, "Listen to me, Judah and the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for the love endures forever. They are at the front lines singing praises to God. They are literally the frontline soldiers are in the battle, going to battle. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. That's all they were armed with, was praise. They began to sing and praise. Verse 22. The Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and the Moabites rose up against the men of Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering them, the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. It was chaos. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Praise went up, and chaos went into the enemy's camp. Praise went up, and chaos happened to those ones who were trying to destroy God's chosen people. When the men of Judah came out to the place that overlooks the desert, and they looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went off to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great number of equipment and clothing, also articles of value, much more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, where they praised the Lord. This is why they call it the valley of Berakah that to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem. For the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and they went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. The fear of God came on all surrounding kingdoms again when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel, and the kingdoms of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for God had given him rest on every side.
Right.
There's some amazing things for us to glean from the life of Jehoshaphat. Asking the Lord and listening and obeying will keep us in God's will. Don't presume, don't assume. Ask and obey. Number two, praise and worship is powerful for overcoming evil. Amen? It pushes back the darkness. Throws the enemy's camp into chaos. Declaring God's goodness and might tears down walls physically, like in Jericho, and spiritually. If you need some walls torn down, praise. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Keep praising. Keep pushing forth. Keep your eyes focused. It reminds us that our fragile hearts of who really is in control when we praise. We're like, we serve a mighty, mighty God. Next gleaning point, most battles aren't won with swords or spears, but with prayer, praise, and faith. Again, from Deuteronomy. He shall, this is Deuteronomy 3 and 4. He shall say, "Hear Israel, today you're going into battle against your enemies. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not panic or be terrified by them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory." Number 4, our past failures don't have to define us. Our past failures do not have to define us. We need to repent, which means to turn, and turn to Yeshua, Jesus, allow him to revive us and renew us. He'll make things right in our lives. And lastly, God rewards faithfulness and humility. Learn our lessons. We got to learn our lessons with humility and faithfulness. Let's all stand. You know, if we want to live under God's favor and his blessing, we need to follow his voice. We need to listen and obey, hear him, follow after him, seek him with all that we have, all that we are. And we also need to be careful who we surround ourselves with. There's a proverb that's a really wise proverb that says, bad company corrupts good character. And it just happens. So who are you running your race with? Are there some new people that God wants you to pick up? Or are there some people that are in your life that maybe need to drop off? But in every area where we might have found ourselves missing the mark, off of target, maybe feeling vulnerable to attack, we can come back to the Lord. We can come and we can say, "Lord, show me. I want to get back on track with you. I want to get back into your presence. Forgive me. Forgive me for being blind, for being stupid, for being an idiot, for being like a sheep that went astray. Forgive me, and I want to come back." And he welcomes us back. He loves to have us come back into his presence, into his arms. And he's so good, and he's going to be so faithful in your lives, in our lives together. So why don't we pray, and we'll just conclude with just putting our hearts before the Lord. Lord, we do thank you so much for this King Jehoshaphat, this jumping Joe that... Lord, he did end up jumping into your arms. He ran into your arms because he knew that the battle that he was facing was insurmountable by himself. And he knew that he had messed up, and he knew he had poked the bear, and that he was stirring up the enemy's camp, and he wasn't commanded to. And he made mistakes, Lord, like we make mistakes. But God, he came back to you. He wanted to do right. And I believe that we're here, Lord, in this place, and there's some of us that are here just in that same position. Maybe we find ourselves a little off from the course. And I believe that you're bringing us back on track, that we can jump into your arms and we can say, "Lord, I'm facing an army. I'm facing this army and I feel some fear." And Lord, just like these words of Jehoshaphat, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Lord, in every area of our lives, we don't know what we should do, but our eyes are on you. Would you lead us, guide us? We want to be ones who follow after you with praise. Lord, we want to just sing that same thing, that give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever. That is our prayer, that we give thanks to you and your love endures forever. You are faithful, and you didn't bring us this far to leave us. And so, Lord, I just release blessing, Lord, over every single one that's here today. Lord, blessing to come and journey with you, to glean from you. As they read scripture, to glean new things and to apply new things to their lives. And, Lord, to be blessed and to come back. And that you would strengthen and encourage us, no matter if we're further on our walk or if we're just getting that walk started. Lord, it's just great no matter what it is. And you're so good and you meet us and you journey with us and we get to journey with each other. And we know the greatest gift that you've given us is yourself. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for leading us, speaking to us, making us wise stewards of all that you've trusted to us. We love you and we bless you. B'Shem Yeshua, in Jesus' name, amen.